Good morning. The passage today is 1 John chapter 4, and you can find that on page 1227 if you're using a church Bible. That's 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. One John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sydney. There's an old story about a lady who was getting married, and her godmother couldn't be there. So she sent a message to one of the bridesmaids and said, read out this verse to me on my behalf, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. A lovely verse to be read out on your wedding day. The only trouble was there was a confusion, and the bridesmaid read out John 4, 18. The truth is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. So I'm very glad Sydney got the right reading today. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of love and you wish to know us. You wish to have a relationship of fatherly love with us today. We pray that as we reflect on your word and we think about how you have loved us and how you call us to love each other, that we would hear your voice, we would listen, we would take it in and believe it, and we would obey it. Please would you use this to remake us in your image, we pray. Amen. All you need is love, love, love is all you need. Anyone remember who sang that? The Beatles? Yeah, we have the first slide up, please. Yes, the Beatles sung that. Were they right, do you think? Partly, there we are. There's always somebody with the nuanced answer. Yes, it's funny, isn't it? Everybody thinks love is a good thing. But is love the answer to everything? To violent crime, war, false ideas? Is love all you need? Christians have always talked a lot about love because the Bible does. It says some very striking things about it. Above all, love each other deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. We have the next couple of slides. You don't have to look at the Bible very long to see that love is a very central theme. But then, over the last 100 or 200 years, as our society has grown rather less Christian, people have held on to this idea of love, but kind of changed or diluted what it means. And now we talk a lot about being kind and loving, but too often, I think what we mean is not rocking the boat, not causing offence, not upsetting anyone. To make somebody feel uncomfortable, we're told, is not loving, and so you must agree with everything somebody believes, affirm everything they say and do, say what they want to hear. And now we can look around and see leaders in our own denomination, the Church of England, who seem to think that being loving means approving everything people want to do, even approving sin, lest the sinner somehow feel unloved. We have seen the fruit of this permissive and indulgent idea of love in our society and many of its huge problems around sex and crime and people who have never been challenged on what they're doing. That's one problem with love. And maybe in the face of it, you find yourself at the opposite extreme of the opposite problem, finding it yourself increasingly sceptical, weary of any talk of love. I think many in today's society are tempted to do that, to roll one's eyes at any talk of love and view it as simply weak and unhelpful. And yet, the Bible talks about love an awful lot. Maybe there's a third problem. Maybe you're entirely sold up on the idea of how important it is, but it's just hard in practice, isn't it? Is it ever hard to love people? I take it the answer is going to be yes for all of us. So in the face of all that, it's really important for us as Christians, first of all, to make sure we're listening to what God says love is, that we're acting out what God says love looks like. The Bible's idea of love, which is something radically different to many of the world's mistaken ideas about it, because it's rooted in God and not in the world. It's important for us as Christians to make sure we're listening to what the Bible says about where the power to love and the example of love truly comes from. So let's have a look at 1 John chapter 4 today. Far from the only passage in the Bible, but a very helpful one. And the first thing I think it says is that love is non-negotiable for the Christian. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John here, in his normal way, presents two extremes, an exaggerated distinction to make his point. He says, either you love, in which case you are of God, or you don't, in which case you aren't. Now, of course, John's point isn't to say that anyone who ever feels any love for anything is saved, and anyone who ever fails to love anyone isn't. That's clearly not what the rest of the Bible says. Rather, he's making a point in dramatic language. He's saying, if you're going to follow a God who is love, you are going to need to learn to love. You can't follow God and dismiss love as something for other people, sentimental types. However much ideas of love might be abused sometimes, however unhelpful they may sometimes be made, however they may be misused, to be a Christian is to love, because love is at the heart of who God is. We can't get away from this one. But, of course, that can leave us feeling very inadequate. Most of us don't find it easy to love everyone all the time. Maybe it's easy to love some people, friends and family, people we get on with, people who are nice to us. But there are others who drive me up the wall, who hurt me, who scare me, or who just can seem silly and tedious. So how do we love when it's hard? How do we love those people? And for that, John moves on to the second thing, which is that God is the source of love. Love comes from God. The source and the inspiration and the power to love people rightly comes from him. It comes from his ability to love, not ours. And his ability to love is far greater than ours, far stronger, far more perfect. So John says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It starts with him loving us. We don't have to love him first for him to love us. We don't have to earn his love. He loved us long before we ever loved him, before the creation of the world. He saw us, all we would be and do, our best days and our worst days, and he loved us. Paul says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us long before we turned to him. It's been said that human nature always has somewhere that little word because. I love you because you're family. I love you because you make me laugh, because you are kind to me, because you've been good to me. God's love has a different word, although or even though. I love you even though you sin, even though you ignore me, even though you keep spoiling my design for you. I love you. See, God's love isn't earned. It doesn't come from something in us that is lovable. It comes from something in God that is love. And therefore, what we didn't earn, we can't forfeit. That's the wonderful security we have in the love of God, that he loves us not because of what we're like, but because of what he's like. There's an old saying, and I apologize to St. George's people who've heard me go on about this many times, but there's an old saying which says, hurt people hurt people. We tend to pass on what we've received. But it's also true that loved people love people. We pass on hurt or we pass on love. By nature, man hands on misery to man, and cycles of hurt and abuse get repeated. But God breaks that cycle, stepping into it with undeserved, unlimited love for us. And the more we know that, and accept that, and receive that, the more we're going to be able to love others. So if you want to love people better, get to grips with God's love for you. Get your head around it. Get your heart around it. Soak in it, if I can put it that way. Don't just acknowledge it as a truth, but meditate about it, dwell on it. Really try and get it into here and not just here. Because the more you are loved, the more you will find it easy to love. And our love doesn't start with us finding love in our hearts. It starts with us receiving the love of God and loving as he has loved us. God is the source of love. God is the initiator. And the next point, God is the model for love. This is how we know what love is. He sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Kids, how did you learn how to brush your teeth? We have the next slide. Did you read a big book on the brushing of teeth, and did you figure out how to brush your teeth that way? I'm guessing the answer is no. I'm guessing an adult came along and showed you how to brush your teeth, right? Adults, how did you learn how to drive? Did you go to the library and check out a book on the driving of motor vehicles? Or did somebody sit you down in a car and say, do it this way? No, not that way. Do it this way. We learn things by being shown them. And God shows us what real love looks like in Jesus, and above all, on the cross. So if you want to know what love is like, if you want to know what love should be, look to Jesus. Look at what his love for us looked like. His love for us is unconditional. He loved us when we were still sinners and hadn't done anything to deserve it. His love for us was honest. Jesus' love for us didn't mean that he always affirmed us and said we were wonderful and beautiful just as we are. If you read the Gospels, he spends quite a lot of time doing the opposite. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of sermons these days that seem to think the love of God means that he doesn't think there's anything wrong with anything we do and we're perfect already. Jesus isn't like that. He calls people broods of snakes. He isn't like some indulgent grandma who calls their grandchild a little darling while he has a temper tantrum and destroys the kitchen. He is much more like a firm parent who's willing to tell them when they're doing wrong and make them become the person they should be. Jesus challenges people on their sins an awful lot. He tells them, this isn't good enough. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He tells people that if they want to be saved, they need to trust in him. And he tells people that if they're not going to trust in him, there's going to be consequences. Jesus is very honest with people. There's a great verse in the book of Proverbs that says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Someone who always tells you only what you want to hear isn't somebody who has your best at heart. They're somebody who's trying to manipulate you. Somebody for whom it's more important how you see them than it is that you know the truth. A good friend tells you the truth, tells you when you're doing something wrong and helps you fix it. When I was a kid, there was an advert on television for a deodorant with the slogan, "Your best friend ought to tell you B.O." The idea being, it's a friend's place to tell you if there's a problem you need to fix. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. He comes to earth and says, there's a problem. God's standards are way up here and you're way down here. But there's a solution. I've paid the price. Trust in me. Jesus is honest. Love is honest. And love is sacrificial. Jesus came to sacrifice himself, presented himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, one who pays the price. He did that for people he had no reason to love. He did it to deal with our biggest problem, the problem of our sin, taking it as punishment on himself. It was an act of supreme, undeserved, unearned sacrifice. And we're told that is our model for love. Your standard for love is Jesus dying for you. Go do that. It's quite a high standard, isn't it? But it tells us this. Love should be willing to sacrifice. Love should sometimes be costly. Loving people will sometimes have a price tag. Maybe it will sometimes hurt. Because you don't only love people when it costs you nothing. Just as you don't only love people who deserve your love. That's not the Bible's picture of love. Love sometimes means showing care and taking costly steps to help people. Sometimes it means persevering with loving people who are not easy to love. Obviously, there might be cases of real abuse where you need to take a distance from somebody and love looks like praying from a long way away. But most of the time, that's not the issue we have with this command. Most of the time, the issue is that sacrifice is hard, especially with people who don't show us a lot of love back. Often we won't feel very much love for them. But love is more than just a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is a commitment, an attitude. One writer speaks of the human heart as being like the sea. If you look at the sea, what do you see on the top? Waves, yes, it's not a trick question. You look at the sea, the first thing you see is the waves being whipped up by the wind. But that's not what really gives the sea its character. What really matters is the deep currents underneath. England has a mild climate because the Gulf Stream constantly washes warm water our way. That's why we're warmer than Newfoundland in Canada, which is at the same latitude. It's the deep currents underneath that really shape the sea. And in the same way, if our emotions are the waves, the visible bit, frothing up on the surface of who we are under the winds of life, then love should be one of the deep currents, something that flows away whatever's going on the surface. That's how you can love somebody and still be mad at them. John says our orientation to other believers should be one of love, regardless of how we feel in the moment, because that's God's attitude to us, regardless of how little we might often deserve it. And we're to love as we have been loved. Love is undeserved, love is honest, love is sacrificial. God's love is practical. Loving us meant giving us what we needed most, not what we wanted. You see that many times in the Gospels, don't we? People wanted all sorts of things from him. Healing of physical ailments, bread, political leadership. And Jesus spent a lot of time avoiding them because he hadn't come for that. He'd come to walk the road to the cross, to die for us. Because he knew that that was the only way to meet our greatest need for forgiveness from sin. Jesus' love is very practical. He doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we truly need. Love is practical, and I think there's one more final hint in here as to what Christian love should be like. And that's in the repeated phrase, God is love. Does that sound a little odd to you? God is love. Wouldn't it make more sense to say God is loving? Isn't that better grammar? But John says God is love. And I think actually he's saying something quite profound. If, as Christians believe, God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in an eternal relationship, an eternal dance of honouring, blessing, serving each other, then love is not just something God sometimes does. It's part of who he is. Christians alone can say that we know a God who is not just loving, he is love. Relationship is part of his nature. So think then how Father, Son, and Spirit throughout the Bible constantly honour each other and serve each other's good. The Son doesn't try and take over the Father's position of leadership, but he uses all he is as the Son to bring the Father's will to fruition in the world. The Spirit doesn't try and take the Son's place as Saviour, but uses all he is as the Holy Spirit to make the Son's saving work possible, to bring it into our hearts and change us and give faith and make Jesus his people more like him. The Father uses his power and authority to glorify the Son and the Spirit. Each uses who they are to serve the others in this dance of love. That is our model for love. That is what Christian love is to be like. That's what the church is to be an image of. That's how we're each to treat other Christians, not seeking to grab what we can for ourselves, but to use all we are to serve them. So let me ask you, what makes you, you? What's distinctive about you? We will all have something. We're all different. What makes you, you, and how can you use that to serve the people God has put around you? There's another illustration that I love, and so I'm going to reuse. And it's an old parable. I was told it is a Korean parable. I've since heard it as a Chinese parable. Don't know where it came from, but it's a good parable. And in the parable, it says that a man saw in a vision heaven and hell. Hell was a gorgeous meal that could only be eaten with 10-foot chopsticks. Think a 10-foot knife and fork. Far too long to get it in your mouth. And so everybody sat around staring at it in misery, unable to eat. And heaven was a gorgeous meal that could only be eaten with 10-foot chopsticks. And everybody sat around the table and used them to feed each other. And so everybody enjoyed the meal. Of course, it's not about heaven and hell. It's about what love looks like. If we each concentrate on how can I serve the people around me, and they concentrate on how they can serve the people around them, everybody gets served, loved, fed, and cared for. So let's put a little bit of meat on the bones of this just as we close. What does love look like in practice? Well, take a moment, look around you. Who's around you this morning? After trusting and honouring Jesus, your first job as a Christian is to love these people, your church. We're called to love everyone, ultimately, but we've got to start somewhere, and practicing love starts with the brothers and sisters God has put next to you. They're your first priority when it comes to love. It doesn't mean you're always going to feel a warm glow of affection whenever you see them. I hope you do, but probably, human nature being what it is, not all the time. Christians are our family. Family can sometimes annoy us, but we stick with family. So love these Christians as God has loved you. And that means love them practically, not just by saying nice things, but in action. God didn't sit in heaven smiling benevolently down on us because we were so precious. He rolled his sleeves up, came to earth, confronted our sin, and paid a great price to save us from it. He met our deepest need. We are not God, but look around and ask yourself, as far as I can judge, what do these people need? What's their biggest need, and what can I do about that? Is there need for company and friendship? If so, can I invite them for breakfast sometime or have them round for a cup of tea and a chat? Is there need for guidance and wisdom from an older Christian? If so, could I read the Bible with them, even if that cuts into my time for hobbies and relaxation? Do they just need somebody to help with the shopping or with the garden? Could I do that? Or do they not yet know God and their biggest need is the gospel? Can I share it with them? I'm sure you can think of more specific examples. How can each of us practically serve the Christians God has put around us? Be prepared for it to involve sacrifice, for there to be a cost, even if it's as small as giving up a bit of time. Often, I think, we think we're going to be okay with the idea of big, dramatic sacrifices like martyrdom and the like. but actually the little everyday sacrifices of letting somebody else use the bathroom first or tell their funny story for the fifth time when you really want to say something, or have the last word, or have the kind of songs in church that feed them best. Those little sacrifices almost we find harder. But if you can't sacrifice for the people around you in the little things, you're probably going to struggle to sacrifice for God in the big things. So let's try and learn to sacrifice for others now, with 1,000 small deaths of your preferences, of your time, of whatever it may be, as we put ourselves second and others first. If we practice living that life of sacrificial love, then if the big things come, the big sacrifices come, then, humanly speaking, we're much more likely to be able to answer God's call. Love others, even if it's costly and sacrificial. Love them even if they don't seem to deserve it. They may not have done anything to deserve your love. But the God who died for you died for them. Are they worth his blood and not worth your sweat? If you can't love them for their own sake, love them for his. We don't get out of this one. Love is not negotiable. God has loved each of us. God loves each of us. We're called to love each of each other. And be honest with those around you. Love is honest. God showed his love not in pretending we were perfect, but in warning us we were sinners and pointing us to salvation. Let's be honest with each other. That doesn't mean we need to go around all denouncing every speck we see in our neighbour's eye. Remember Jesus' warning about that. Christians can sometimes take honesty and love as a fig leaf, an excuse to monitor others and constantly tear them down. And that isn't love. I think it is helpful to check your motives. Are you being honest to release your feelings or to get things done your way? Or is it purely about what's going to be best for the other? But sometimes we need to be honest and show love by being honest with others if they are going astray. And we need to make very sure we invite others to do that for us. None of us is perfect. If Simon Peter needed Paul to confront his error in Antioch, we will all need correction sometimes. Love is honest. And love is serving others with what we have. Remember the 10-foot chopsticks. Human nature is to approach every interaction, every conversation, asking, what can I get out of this? How can I look good? What can I gain? But if we approach every relationship, every conversation, every interaction, asking, what can I do for them? What has God given me that I can share with them? How different a world would that be? We are all different. We will all have different strengths and weaknesses. We will all be able to bring different things that our brothers and sisters lack. And so we will need to make sure we do so. And we will need to make sure we are humble enough to let them bring us what we need, to let them serve us. There's a great old hymn that opens, "Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too." Christian love means trying to be Christ-like, to be Christ to others. Serve them in a Jesus way, honest, practical, sacrificial, unconditional. And it means being humble enough to let others serve us too. May we do that. May we be like that. May we love because he loved us. Amen.